Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, the last chapter. We'll read the whole chapter. I'll be focusing this morning on the verses from 9 to 22, but this afternoon, I'm trying to shorten my day a bit, or lengthen it or something. Ruth, chapter 4, verse 1.
This is God's word. Bear in mind that this Ruth has approached Boaz for help. And Boaz has said he's going to help, and this starts attacking him and doing that. Now Boaz went up to the
gate of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came and sat down, and he took ten men of the elders of the church and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young man, woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Thus far God's word. As I've been preaching on the book of Ruth from time to time when I'm filling in for John, we've been focusing on the revelation of Christ's redemption in Ruth, in that history. But today we're going to finish by looking at a very different aspect of the teaching of this small book. We look at Boaz not as a type of Christ showing us what Christ would be like, in so far as it's possible for a mere man to do that, but as an obedient servant of Christ. We see how God blessed him and Ruth and Naomi in their faithfulness and their obedience. And it becomes an encouragement here at the end of the book to you to walk with God. Last time I was here, last Sunday, we saw Jesus revealed through Boaz as a redeemer who is able to pay the price for you, for your salvation. He was approved by the law, the right person in the law. He was capable of paying the full required price. He redeemed your inheritance by his act of obedience to God's law, which was required of you for you to enter heaven. He offered himself to God for you, as he gave his life to free you from the debt of guilt that barred you from God. And so he was a suitable Savior, an effective Savior. Before this, we saw he's the kind of Savior you need. He welcomes your cry for help. He protects you. He provides all you need. Jesus paid enough for you and for all who turn to him. In this book, we've learned to seek our shelter in Jesus Christ. We've seen how choices which move you away from God bring bitterness, particularly in the beginning with Naomi. We've seen how choosing God brings a great reward, redemption from your poverty, marriage to Christ. We've seen the need for you to approach Christ as your kinsman redeemer, as to come to him with trust, to come to him for redemption, to seek him as your husband. He takes the church as his bride, for better or for worse. And doesn't matter how badly we fail, he covers the cost for us. Because we're his, we're secure in our heavenly inheritance, because he pays the full cost of our sins. But being saved is just the beginning of your Christian walk, your Christian life. Then you have to learn to live as his bride. Turning to Christ, you don't have to obey in order to become a Christian. But when you turn to Christ, you're called to an obedience, even when the cost of obedience seems very high. You can think of what this means. You think you're looking for a Christmas present for a kind and a loving uncle. And it's not easy because he's wealthy. Of course, that means he's got just about everything he can possibly want. But you search around and finally you find a painting you know he'll really, really like. There's only one drawback. The painting costs $15,000. And that's a lot for a Christmas present, isn't it? But then the only reason you can even consider it is that this uncle of yours set up a trust fund for you that pays you $10,000 every month. That kind of changes the picture, doesn't it? Makes it a much more reasonable kind of response. That's where we are when we follow Christ. Only this is in small scale compared to Christ. Sometimes serving him is painful. It's costly. But there's nothing you can do that even approaches being as costly and as precious as Christ's sacrifice for you. He has paid in full the price of your peace with God. And the price was abandonment by God for eternity. And he took it on himself in that time on the cross. That's a big price. And nothing you do approaches it. Not one thing you do can contribute even the least bit towards your salvation. You're gaining your place in heaven because Jesus paid it all. The more you grasp how wonderfully he has saved, though, the more you're going to love him. And the more you love him, you'll hunger more and more to please him. And that means walking with him. It means doing the things that please him. And as you walk with him, he then piles blessing upon blessing. It's not that somehow you go out there and you do that, nothing comes from it. On top of all his love the two and all he's done for you, he just piles the blessings on as you walk with him. Our theme is God's blessing on the faithful. We're going to talk about the path of faithfulness and then about the reward to the faithful. First, the path of faithfulness. The path of faithfulness starts with turning back from sin. The book of Ruth shows that. It begins with Naomi's experience. You remember how her family had chosen to move away from God. Things got tough in Israel. There was famine in the land. It was hard to get the food they needed to survive. So they decided they'd move to Moab for a while. They didn't forsake the worship of Jehovah. But in Moab, there is no opportunity to join with God's people in worship. And there is no place there. The only place to offer the sacrifices was at the tabernacle. And so there's no place there to offer those sacrifices. And those sacrifices were their way of seeking the cleansing which we find in Jesus Christ. So they were cut off there, at least formally, from that. They had no formal way of coming to Christ. They chose prosperity at the expense of easy fellowship with God and growing in that. We can compare it today perhaps to Christians who choose a good job somewhere where there is no good place to worship with God's people. And they choose the job over that opportunity to join God's people in worship. It doesn't carry the visible separation from God that Elimelech's move and Naomi's move did, because we don't have a tabernacle in a physical place that's the only place for the heart worship to the full. But it separates you from the support of God's people. Even today, in our day of easy communication, it makes it harder for you to maintain your close walk with God. Now, you can argue it's not such a big deal. Missionaries do this all the time. They go off in the middle of nowhere where there's nobody to support them. But their calling, to a certain extent, protects them. Believe me, very rarely is there a sermon which hits your heart as hard as the sermon you're preparing to preach to others. When you're telling others what a passage means, you can't sort of pretend you don't quite know how it hits you. You know, you've dug into it, you've figured out what it says. You know what it says and how it hits your heart. And you can't escape that. Missionaries are doing that, and that's a help to them. But they need a lot of support because they're far off like that. Naomi and Elimelech and their sons and daughters-in-law discovered the evil consequences of moving away from God. While they were away, Naomi's husband died. And then both of her sons died. And that left them in the poverty that they had fled, with even less way of getting out of it. It left them with no children to carry on their family line. And in that time, children who carried on your line were symbolic of the fact that your place with God was secure. It took away that symbol of their being secure in God's hands. When Naomi got back to her home in Bethlehem, she told her friends that the Lord had dealt bitterly with her. It had been a hard time. So Naomi came back to Israel. She returned from the path of sin, the paths of, in some degree, neglecting God, to the place where she could serve God. And this was the beginning of new faithfulness. It was a faithfulness which led to restoration of blessing, as we see here in the end of the book. The same principle applies to you. Naomi's an example to us. Faithfulness to God means turning from your sin. There are two levels of repentance we deal with. The first is repentance in principle. I'm not comfortable with that terminology, but I can't think of a better word for it. It's the initial commitment to turn away from all sin to Christ when you become a Christian. This is, then there comes a day-by-day, call it practical repentance. It's, as a Christian, you've turned away from sin in principle. Now you see today's sin and you have to turn away from that and repent and turn back to God from that, to follow Christ more closely. If you've never made that initial step, well, if you're in that state, you need to turn from your sin now and to follow Jesus and receive from him peace with God. And then you begin day by day to live repentance, turning day by day from every stray step to walk more closely with Christ. That's what Naomi was doing. She'd gone off astray a bit, and she was coming back to the path of that followed Jesus closely. Now, keep in mind, you do not lose your place in God's family when you stray into sin. But you leave the path of fellowship with him. You leave the path of blessing until you turn back. So ask yourself, what choices have you made which leads you away from God? What anger or bitterness grips your heart? Where has covetousness crept in and drawn you away from God? What duties have you failed to carry out in His service? You need to keep doing this, not just do it right now, but you need to take stock and repent, turn back to God. Try to get these things straight. Seek His help to turn from your sin to Him. You return from sin to faithful, trusting service of our God. That's the first step of faithfulness. The second, and these aren't necessarily in any sequential order, the second is leaving all for God. And Ruth gives us one of the great biblical examples of that, because Ruth left everything she had to join God's people. She left her family. She left her friends. She left her language. She left her familiar society. She left the religion of her fathers and left it all to cling to Naomi as they went back to Bethlehem. She left it to cling to God. Chapter 1, verse 16, she says, "Your God will be my God." She was following God. Trusting Christ means putting God first. The Christian is the person for whom Jesus Christ is the most important being or thing in your life. When you turn to Christ, at least in principle, you set all else aside and you say, "You're the one. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're everything to me." Your commitment is to follow Him as Lord, as Master, as the ruler of all things. That means you cling to Him, even if it means you lose your private jet or your little Master or whatever it may be. It means you cling to Him even if your family rejects you because of that. People in the Muslim world especially see that all the time. But it's not just there. If it means poverty, if it means the contempt of those around for you, or death, you're following Him. Pastor Arthur Perlowski leads a church which is reaching out to the needy in Calgary. And he was arrested repeatedly in the last several years because he refused to desist in that ministry during the COVID lockdown. He insisted that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus commanded him to do this. And what the government said didn't matter because he had to follow Jesus, leaving all for Jesus. Obeying Jesus overrides obedience to the government. He was prepared to pay the cost of walking with the Savior, which he did. Faith, leaving all for Jesus. Faith, a definition I learned at camp, I think somewhere. You take the letters of faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Leaving everything for God. It's the path of faithfulness. Then the other side of that is giving everything to God. Boaz sets the example. It didn't matter that he had to give his body to marry a Moabite woman. The Moabites were not exactly friends of the Jews at that point. It didn't matter that the first child they bore would not be his heir, but would be Elimelech's heir, and take the property he was buying with him. Boaz would no longer enjoy it. It didn't matter that that money would be lost to his estate. What mattered was that he was the kinsman redeemer appointed by God. God had given him a responsibility. God had also given him the resources to fulfill that responsibility. Faithfulness meant using those resources to serve God, giving all to God. Too often we find that prosperity cools people's zeal for God. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom, Jesus said. Now, in the beginning, you willingly forsook everything to follow Christ, but ask yourself, have you come to prize your prosperity, your comfort too much now to risk losing it? Are you too busy building your prosperity? You have to work long hours, you're too tired for church, for worship, for your devotions. Do you find it harder and harder to speak to friends about Jesus? Because if they react badly, it could become very uncomfortable. You might even lose them. Are you no longer willing to sacrifice what you have? It's often those who have little who are more willing to sacrifice it than those who have much. Are you no longer putting Jesus Christ first? If so, it's time to repent and return to that original faithfulness. It should grow as you experience God's blessing, not diminish. You give everything to God because He's given everything to you first. The path of faithfulness leads to the reward to the faithful. And the first thing I want to bring out and we see in this passage about that reward is that you get to take part in accomplishing God's purposes. Look at Boaz's genealogy of honor. The last verses here trace Boaz's line from Perez, the son of Judah, to David, the king in Judah. God had promised a king who would come in the line of Judah. And as one commentator said, God saw to it that his promise to Judah was fulfilled. The line of Perez was the bearer of this promise. And the story of Ruth has shown how carefully the Lord watched over that chosen lineage in Boaz's day. This was part of Boaz's reward. He became an instrument in bringing David, the king, to deliver his people from those who attacked them from all sides. Boaz took Ruth, again quoting from the commentator, as his wife out of respect for God's holy law to maintain a family line in Israel. And the genealogy that ends the book shows how richly God rewarded him for this. By his selfless act, he became a forefather of David and earned a name that is still held in honor today. But this was only the beginning of the reward. We read that long, boring genealogy, the first 17 verses of Matthew, that we tend to want to skip past when we're reading through our Bibles. And that genealogy, in the middle of it, quoted almost word for word this little short genealogy from Ruth. It added the names of two wives, Rahab and Ruth, both foreign women whose faith added them to this honor roll from God. By their faithfulness, Rahab and Ruth and Boaz helped to bring salvation to all of us. And this was their reward, to help to open the gates of salvation to many. They were one step in the chain of God's working to bring us Christ. They had a share in His work. And God gives you, as He gave Boaz, He gives you the opportunity to build Christ's church. It's one of the great rewards to the faithful, is that God uses our labors to build His church. What does that mean? Well, most of you have probably heard of Habitat for Humanity. Perhaps some of you have taken part, and many people, especially people skilled in construction things, volunteer to work with them to help to either build or repair houses for needy people. And you could imagine the great satisfaction a group of laborers has when they finish the house and they see a family of people who were in great need move into it and they have a home. And it gives them a good feeling. But compare providing shelter for a few years to guiding somebody into shelter for eternity. When I was studying in Amsterdam, that's a lot of years ago, I'd have to count quite a ways to figure it out. And I was studying in Amsterdam one night, there came a knock on our door, and a young man stood there who was visiting in the area and came to see us. He was a student at Westminster Seminary. And he told us that he had reminded me, Lois wasn't there, but he reminded us that he had taken part in a youth conference I'd been the speaker at a few years before. And he told us that he became a Christian because of the messages I gave at that conference. And I want to tell you, it made my day. It really made my day to know that I'd been used that way for this guy's salvation. How much satisfaction would it give you if in the life to come, people came to approach you and say, thank you. Because in one way or another, you were an aid to my coming to know Jesus Christ. Without your help, I might not have been there. Would that satisfy you? Would that make you feel good? I think it would. I think it would make you feel really good to know that you've been allowed to lay living stones in God's eternal church. Not just bricks in an earthly building, but something that goes on forever. It's too late for us to have a share in bringing Christ to this earth as Ruth and Naomi and Boaz did. But by your faithfulness, you can have a share in bringing Christ into the hearts of people in the days to come. Jesus said there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You can have a share in that one sinner who repents by your witness, by your life, by you talking to your friends and your people in your office and your neighbors. What greater blessing can you have? Seeing someone turn to Jesus Christ is always wonderful. It's something that makes you want to jump up and shout and cheer. There's joy on earth as well as in heaven. But far more so when you've had a part in that. Wow. It doesn't matter if it's a very small part. Again, when we were in Amsterdam, we were worshiping in an Anglican church there because the Presbyterian church in Amsterdam was dead and we didn't know the language to speak. We didn't go to any of the Dutch churches yet. But the rector had those who were there in the evening up to his house afterwards for coffee, which is above the church. And sitting beside a woman, talking to her, the first time she'd been there. And in the course of that conversation, she let me know her need for Christ. She'd had a friend who had been witnessing to her for a year or more and had brought her to the church that way. And she became a Christian while I talked to her. I had a teeny little bit. I just happened to be the catalyst right there on the spot. Her friend had worked for a year in trying to draw her to Christ. But boy, it felt good. Wow. And we had the whole group just about jumping up and down and shouting with cheers when people realize she'd become a Christian. It's great. Having a chance to share in God's saving work is big time blessing. Take advantage of it. And he gives honor to his people. Boaz's name, as we saw, is inscribed in that eternal roll of honor. 3,000 years later, we still read his name in that list. He was honored by those people where he lived. May you prosper in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem, verse 11. And the elders prayed that God might so prosper Boaz that he had the status of the patriarchs, in verses 11 and 12. That his house might be like Jacob, the forefather of the whole nation. That it might be like the house of Judah, the first in their tribe. And it was so, as his house led to David and then to Jesus even more. Ruth likewise was honored. The women spoke to Naomi about Ruth and said she was better for Naomi than seven sons. Now, we don't live in the right culture to understand that. Back then in Israel, seven was the number of perfection. It was the when they used a symbol, it symbolized perfection. And sons were much to be preferred over daughters, as many other parts of the world still today. The ideas we have gradually learned from the scripture about the equality of man and woman took a long, long time to really percolate through the hard-headed people where God created in our fall. But sons were especially important. Seven sons is a picture to those people of a perfect household. Wonderful. And they said, Ruth is better for you than that. Ruth is better for you than that. She was given that status in the eyes of the women of Bethlehem because of her faithfulness. Because she followed God and stayed with him. And your place of honor will also come through faithfulness. Some people win fame through great talents, but there are only a few who have that kind of talent. And fame is less than honor. The humblest person who is faithful can have great honor. Maybe it'd be only in the eyes of a few people, but also in the eyes of God. You can see what this means. Think of people who set out to run across Canada. It happens from time to time. I'm sure you know of some. Who's the best known? Who's the best honored? Last year, David Proctor set a record for time to run across Canada. 68 days from one coast to the other, averaging 107 kilometers a day. Here to Truro every day, running. He ran through a lot of running shoes in that time. It's amazing. You know, just imagine it. It's hard to imagine. How many of you knew it? Anybody? I didn't until I was looking up something about the one I wanted to talk about. Who do you know who did this? Anybody remember Terry Fox? He didn't make it. He died halfway across the country. His cancer returned. But we remember him. Why? You know, he only did about 40 kilometers a day, barely a little over a third of the speed this Proctor guy was doing. He only got halfway. But we honor Terry Fox because he was not a great athlete. He was just an ordinary guy, and worse, he was a guy who'd already lost a leg to cancer. And we use a prosthesis to run. He was handicapped. And he pushed himself to the limit to help others with cancer. And gained honor. Statues of him. Different places. It's not your greatness that gives you honor, but your humble service. Your place of honor doesn't depend on doing great things for God. God does not need your deeds or mine. Please, please, whatever you do, do not make your target in life be doing a great thing for God. God may have you do a great thing for him, but don't even try for that. Set yourself to serving him faithfully here and now. Doing what you can right now. You do that, and if God has a great place for you, you'll be preparing yourself for that. If you wait for him to give you a great place, you're never going to be ready. He will bring you to greatness when and if it pleases him. God honors those who are faithful where he puts them. A chance to take part in God's work, honor, and he gives us hope. Naomi, hope was restored. When she came back from Moab, she said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means something like blessed. Call me bitter. Mara. But her hope was restored by God. Verse 14. They said, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a kinsman redeemer. God has returned the hope that was lost. Verse 32, we read, the Lord gave Ruth conception and she bore a son. That son was born to continue Naomi's line. And that time was a mark that her inheritance and Elimelech's inheritance, Mahlon's inheritance with God continued, that God held them. It was a mark of her redemption, a mark that God still loved her. And women called that son her kinsman redeemer. They said he would take away the reproach of childlessness from her, would comfort her and tend her in her old age, and thereby become her true goel, that is, her redeemer. Hope. Where does your hope in God lie? Again and again in the Bible, God's blessing is attached to your faithfulness. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. Be faithful. Not be wonderful, not be great, be faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Matthew 25, 21. Faithful in a few things. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Proverbs 28, 20. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Psalm 101, verse 6. Faithfulness brings hope because it shows the reality of your faith. It shows the reality of your union with Christ, your kinsman redeemer. It confirms that you are on the road that leads to the full enjoyment of God for all eternity. Our passage shows how God blesses his children when they're faithful. We're reminded of the faithfulness of Naomi in the end, and of Ruth, and of Boaz. We see how God poured out his gifts on them, not merely providing for their physical need, but giving them a role in building his church. They were the means of bringing David, the king, into being, and he came to conquer Israel's enemies and to give them peace in this life. They were even more, they were the means of bringing Christ into this world to give eternal peace and eternal joy to his people. They were given honor before God and among men. He gave them hope. And your faithfulness will receive a similar reward. You can be a builder of Christ's church. You can gain honor by faithfulness. You will have your hope renewed. But first you have to follow Christ. Faithfulness begins with trust in Christ. Have you received him yet as your Lord and your Savior? If you haven't, come to him now. Come to him now and repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin to Christ. And recognize that everything you have is worthless compared to Christ. Place yourself and all you have in his hands. And he will pour out his blessings on you. Let's pray. Thank you for loving us, Father. For loving us enough that you gave your Son for us, that we might be redeemed from our sin. For loving us enough that you pour out blessings on us, even though things may go hard in many ways in this world, you fill us with hope. You honor us and bring others to honor us. You give us a chance to share in the building of your church, something that's eternal. And Lord, we'd ask you to help us, each one, to be faithful. If there are some here, or some who are joining us from the live stream, who do not yet know you, draw them to Christ now, Lord, we pray. They may start on the path of faithfulness. They may start on the path of joy knowing you. Lord, help us to grow more and more like Christ, to love you and your Son, your Spirit, more and more, to serve you more and more faithfully, to set aside all else for you and give you all we have, knowing that you've already given us far, far more. We bless your name, Lord. We pray that you will use us to build your church. Keep us in your care, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hearts to God to receive his blessing and depart in peace. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. May he maintain the cause of his people, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other.